And at first when I read it, I was thinking, nah. And the more I got to praying about it, I thought, yeah, this is something I would want to preach about. Well, anyway, deceit. I wanted to preach about deceit because it's, well, you know, all the evolutionists would say that things are evolving. And of course, you know, 2,600 years later, thankfully as a society, we have so evolved. And we don't have to, deal with deceit these days. So, thankfully, you know, we have such a wonderful, truthful legal system these days. And our politicians and, we have trouble with deceit, don't we? Deceit is a big issue, and I want to get into that. But deceit was this thread, this sinful thread that wove its way through all of Jacob's story. And in fact, his name, Jacob, literally means the deceiver. Actually, it means the one who grasps the heel. And that evidently was an expression used back then for somebody who was a conniver, who was a deceiver. And you can just imagine somebody that grabs the heel trips you up. And that really is what deceit does. But you see, literally from before Jacob was born, this was to be his legacy. Even when he was in his mother's womb along with his twin brother Esau, there was some jostling going on. And so Rebekah went to the Lord, "What is this?" And the Lord told her, "Yeah, there are two nations there in your womb. And one is going to end up serving the other. And it is actually the younger that is going to lord over the older." And then when he was born, when Esau came out first, so he was the firstborn, and by rights should have had the birthright and the blessing of the father. But even when he was born, there was Jacob literally grabbing hold of his heel or his ankle. And so they gave him the name, he who grabs hold of the heel, the deceiver. So in this text this morning, we're reading about the irony of the deceiver being deceived. And so his father-in-law, future father-in-law, and then became his father-in-law, Laban, deceiving him, which set into motion, sadly, a lot of dysfunction, we could call it, family dysfunction. Because, and ladies, you got to sympathize for Leah. She was the one who he didn't want. And yet, there she's given to him. And so it began, of course, he worked it out with Laban, and Laban tried to give him this line, "Well, you know, it's not our custom, you know, to marry off the younger one first, and that's why I did it." Of course, guys, you know, and this is the advice too that I'm doing some premarital counseling and, you know, and had to warn the young man. Now, please, when it comes to bachelor parties, you know, the night before the wedding, please keep things calm. Keep things calm. You know, I always want to say that and give that advice to them. Bad things can happen when the bachelor party gets out of hand afterwards. Well, this was a bachelor party that obviously Jacob let get out of hand, and my guess is had a little too much to drink, and all of a sudden wakes up the next morning, and it's Leah, and not Rachel. He thought it was going to be Rachel. And it set in motion then. He gets Rachel also, has two wives, and there's a bitter sisterly jealousy then throughout, and you continue to read about that in the story. I ought to get my notes open here as we even go through. Jacob swindled Esau out of his birthright. There was deception there. And I put through the notes. Basically, I'm not going to go through all that. What I wanted to give you in that intro and context was just so that you could see how deception continued to plague, really, this whole family and throughout the generations. And it wasn't just Jacob. Oftentimes, Parents, we need to realize that when it comes to educating our kids, much more is caught than taught. And it was true also of Jacob that his parents didn't set always a great example. And so there was some deception there that shows up in Genesis 26. Deceptive business practices Jacob had. And then the deception also divided families. And so Jacob, after deceiving his brother Esau, ended up literally having to run and escape from the coming wrath of Esau, Esau's hatred and wanting to kill his brother. You can see the results of deception are extremely destructive and oftentimes can not just put a wedge between friends, between family members, but truly just divide them. And deception is so destructive. But it went on into the next generation, and so you can see that deception through Jacob's sons, a slaughtered tribe, Genesis 34, their deception against this other neighboring tribe that ended up leading to, playing into, the slaughter of that neighboring tribe. If you want to read a spicy story, one of the spiciest stories in all of the scriptures, you can then read about, where is it there? With Tamar, Genesis 38, thank you. There it is, yeah. And Judah being deceived by Tamar, with children present, I don't even want to go into that one. But read it on your own. If you have trouble with it, you come talk to me. Why is that in the Bible? My gosh. I mean, it's definitely not a rated PG story. But the point I want to make too, after everything, because we can read all these stories and say, these are supposed to be the heroes of faith, and what are we supposed to draw from this? When we read these stories in the Bible, my goodness. Well, above all, what we can draw from is, despite it all, God is gracious. Despite all this, and if you don't hear me say anything more this morning, I want you to hear that, please. And the point is, yeah, these people are messed up, really. And they are sinful and conniving, and why would they be held up as examples? Well, why would any of us be held up as an example? If you get to talking to some of the most saintly people you know today, listen to their testimony and listen to their story, but the first thing you'll hear from them is, if not but for the grace of God, I would have been, or I would have continued to be, that conniving, sinful, horrible person, if but not for the grace of God. And you might ask, how is it that God could even deal with these people, let alone bless them? How is it He can deal with us, let alone bless us? I mean, as I was an example, I was thinking, Josh Wells has been participating in our kettlebell club, and it was when we were sitting around talking, he was telling the group about his story, and just saying the words he used was, you know, there was a time he was so walking away from God, he said, I was about as far away from God as you can imagine. And he didn't go into all the detail about that, but with his parents sitting right here, you can just, I know if we were to ask them, and so, Mom, Dad, what was your attitude about Josh at the time? You just, you know, writing him off, not even going to pray. I don't love him. I can't believe that. Loved him through it. Prayed him through it. Thank God today he is a wonderful young man, a wonderful Christian young man. And so it was neat to hear that story, but that is the love of a parent. Despite it all, I'm going to love, and I'm going to just hang in there with my kids. And that is God. Only He does even better than any of us could. Despite it all, as messed up as we are, God loves us. And the only reason any of us are in this room right now is because of God's grace. because he has given us what we don't deserve, which is his love. And through his mercy, he has not given us what we do deserve, which is his wrath. So that is the overarching story above everything. So I wanted to make that point. And then I wanted to talk about deception. Because if you do a word study on deception, you get a pretty clear picture of God's opinion about it. So first thing is, it is sin. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that, those little white lies, it's not a big deal. Well, hey, in business today, if you're not doing it this way, you're going to be out of a job. Oh, really? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Deception is sin. And in fact, it's a very dangerous sin. When you read, and I put that scripture verse there, it says, nothing impure will ever enter it, meaning heaven, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. What's God's opinion about deceit? He says, I don't want any of that here in heaven. And no one who practices, no one who makes a life, a habitual tendency out of deceit is coming in here. Caution. Big caution. Then it goes on and talks about how destructive deceit is. And this proverb puts it so succinctly. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Come on. God's opinion of that person is, you're like a maniac shooting arrows of death. That's how destructive deception is. And that's why I wanted to point it out in the whole history of Jacob. Jacob is Israel. God changes his name a little bit later. But, this is Israel, and deception is throughout. But you can see the destructiveness of deception as you read through the story, how it so damages relationships, destroys them. It creates fear and anxiety. If you're a deceptive person, you're constantly having to watch your back. But if you live in truth, what do I have to worry about? Right? So destruction is, first and foremost, a dangerous thing for my heart and for my soul. The other thing you learn about it is it's pervasive. In Jeremiah's time, he said, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. Yeah. Could we say that about our generation today? Oh, just read your newspaper, especially the politics, from the least to the greatest. All are greedy. Prophets and priests alike. Oh, my goodness, the scandals in the churches. Yeah, deceit is pervasive. It's ubiquitous. Ubiquitous means seemingly everywhere. And especially it will be in the end times. As you read through the scriptures, the deceit will grow to where it says, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so the deceit and deception is only going to continue to grow, and especially in the end times. And, the end times, Jesus' return, it could be a couple hundred years off. Could be. I'm starting to wonder if it's not even just right around the corner, but we're already entering into it. From our perspective in the United States, we're not seeing as much what's described in the scriptures about the end times. But if you're living in Iraq as a Christian today, are you living in end times culture? I don't know if you've heard, but in Iraq, if you were a Christian, systematically, politically, legally, right now, today, you have three choices. You either convert to Muslim, you leave the country, or you die. raising churches and killing people. Does this sound like end times to you? And in a lot of places in this world, it's like that. That level of persecution. End times? And if we're getting into it, I was thinking as I was praying about this, I think I need to be doing a lot of teaching, because we need to be preparing ourselves for living in end times. And when I say that, I mean we need to be prepared to be martyrs. Really. We need to be prepared to take a bullet for Jesus, because that's what it's going to be like in the end times. Will you renounce Jesus? Because if you won't, we're going to kill you. Are you ready to die for Jesus? No. If you will not take this mark on your hand or on your forehead, you cannot buy food. You cannot sell anything. Are you prepared to say, well, then I won't eat. I won't work. Are you prepared for that? That's how bad it's going to get. And we need to stand for truth. We need to stand up for Jesus and be willing to put it all on the line and literally die for Him. And if we're prepared for that, even if this isn't the end times, and the end times aren't going to come right away, well, then maybe at least we can stand up for Jesus in the lesser things. Students, maybe we can stand up to our friends when they're trying to get us to play along with the party crowd. And what about you all? If you're ready to die for Jesus, well, then what if your boss comes and tells you that here's the way we do things around here, and it's all about deception. It's all about lies, and all about this is how we're going to make a quick buck. And you tell them, I'm sorry, but I'm a Christian and I'm not going to play that game. Well, if you want to continue working here, then you will. Well, then I guess I need to look for a new job. Come on, Pastor, that's just too much. Guy's got to put food on the table, right? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? We have to stand up. I'm on a little bit of a tangent here, but there's so much deception out there that literally the deception is to trip us up. And if possible, the deceiver would want to steer us away from God and steer us away from heaven. And that's really what's at stake. We have to be so careful about deception and self-deception especially. It says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? This heart of mine is so deceitful. That is one of the primary reasons I gotta stay in church. I gotta stay connected with you all. Because this heart would deceive me. It would. It has. I've seen it time and time again. So we gotta be careful. Even of the self-deception. Deceit is so subtle, and it's so pervasive, and it's so destructive. And God will judge harshly those who practice deceit. It says flat out in Psalm 5:6, you destroy those who tell lies. The bloodthirsty and deceitful Lord you detest. In the Bible, there's not a ton of things that God talks about with that kind of language. Things He detests. Things that He hates. And deceit's one of them. Because it is anti-truth. And God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other path to the Father except through Him. Jesus, the Apostle John said in John 1, was full of grace and truth. And so He wants us to be full of grace and truth. And if deceit gets in there, it is anti-truth. It is anti-God. It is of the devil. And for good cause, the devil is the deceiver. We can't allow deception to get in there. And so, some quick action steps. First, we got to cleanse our hearts of deceit. and be ruthless about it. Really. If it's the hand that's causing me to sin, I cut it off. If it's the eye that's causing me to sin, I gouge it out. We got to cleanse ourselves of the deceit. Now, what deceit are you talking about? Well, think about it. Take an inventory. Where is deceit showing up in your life? In your marriage? Gentlemen, are you being truthful with your wives? Women, are you being truthful with your husbands? Are we setting a good example for our children? An example of truthfulness? Or would they see deception in the way we operate? What about in the workplace? Everything truthful above board there? Or are there deceitful practices going on? What about your own walk with the Lord? In your own heart, in your own spirit? Is there truthfulness there? Or are there things that you're shameful of that you're hiding in the dark? To walk in truthfulness is to walk in the light. Thanks for the special effects there. I realize I just walked into the light. But it says when we walk in darkness, anyone who claims to live in Him but walks in darkness is a liar. And the truth is not in him or her. Are there areas of your life where you're in darkness? Is there deceit going on? And be careful with self-deceit. So we got to take action steps. First, you recognize it and you repent of it. Own up to it. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. Quit scurrying around it, denying it, hiding it. Like the monkey. Recognize it and renounce it. Repent of it. I'm done with it. I will walk in truth. I will walk in the light. And then give it to God. Pray. Dear God, help me. Because apart from Him, we can't do anything. So give it to the Lord. Give it to Him in confession, in honesty. And if you need help. Get some accountability. Find a trusted mentor, a mature Christian to help you pray through it, walk through it. Live into truth. The greatest antidote for deceit is truth. So we should live into truth. And if we live into truth, we will find, as the Bible promises, life. Truth opens up the door to life. Again, when we're living a life of deceit, we're in the darkness and it's a dark place. It's actually a fearful place. Again, you're constantly having to look over your shoulder, check the tracks, make sure nobody is catching on. It's an anxious place. But if we walk in truth, we're walking in light. We can see where we're going. The anxiety goes away. And if we're walking in truth, we're walking in freedom. We have freedom from anxiety, freedom from fear. It's just a better place to be. And then take a stand for truth. In your home, again, I ask, husbands, wives, are you being truthful to your spouse? Are you setting an example of truthfulness for your children, for your grandchildren, in your workplace? Draw a line. Everything done in truth. In your church, and in your life, in your walk with Christ, be truthful. Be truthful before God and with yourself. The truth, walking in truth, will always lead us to Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And that will lead to eternal life. Just like I was telling the kids, heaven. Heaven is our goal. To get there, the pathway is one of truth. And don't be deceived. Don't get sidetracked by deception off the path. Because deceit will lead us to the deceiver. And the end can be hell. So we take very seriously the whole matter of truth and deceit. Live in the truth. Live into truth. Live into love. Live in freedom. Amen. We're going to move into a time of prayer now.